Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text this morning is from the Gospel according to Mark, the 10th chapter. My dear friends in Christ, last week we talked about that rich young ruler who was told to sell all that he had and give it to the poor. Now specifically, we also said that the text is not really about you giving up all that you have to follow Jesus, but that it was giving up your idolatry, giving up what stands between you and your salvation. And that's true. And today actually continues right on with that thought. The rich man goes away sad. And Jesus says that it will be difficult for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. And then actually he repeats himself and clarifies it, but it's not really translated into our English versions. He says that those who love wealth will have difficulty entering the kingdom of God. In fact, it would be like trying to thread a camel through the eye of a needle. Now, before we explore the difficulty of doing such a thing, we should figure out what it means to say the kingdom of God. A lot of times we think that this means heaven, right? As in the place where people go when they die, right? I guess that could be true, but that's not really it. Our small catechism talks about the kingdom of God. Second petition, Lord's Prayer, right? Thy kingdom come. We all knew that, right? Right off the top of our heads. God's kingdom comes when our Heavenly Father gives us His Holy Spirit, so that by His grace we believe His holy word and lead godly lives here in time and there in eternity, it says. Notice it talks about the fact that the kingdom is coming, but it doesn't really talk about what the kingdom is. And I think this is probably just because this is a relatively normal thing for people to understand when you have a king. And we haven't had a king in this country for, well, over 200 years. And so it might be a little bit harder for us here. But I think we can get this. Jesus, all throughout the New Testament, talks a lot about the kingdom of God. Right? Depending on certain times and depending on who he's talking to, he'll say things like, the kingdom of God is here, or the kingdom of God is in the midst of you, or that the kingdom of God is coming, right? However he talks about it, in whatever situation, what we can find is the kingdom of God is something that is coming and something that is here and has been for a while. And so we kind of have to wonder, well, could that just be heaven that we go to when we die? Seems like that's kind of short-sighted, doesn't it? The kingdom is more than the heavenly realm that we await in the day of resurrection. And by the way, let's just correct this real quick. Our Christian hope is not that we die and go to heaven. Our Christian hope is that we die, unless Jesus comes back first, go to heaven where we await the day of resurrection. And then on that last day, Jesus brings us back with him to raise us from the dead, where soul and body are joined together, and we live in peace and security and comfort for all of the days of our life here on this recreated earth, heaven on earth. And so let's just be clear. When we say heaven and we think, oh, heaven is my home, which is not a bad thing to think, we need to think of it as the recreated earth, which now hosts heaven itself. It's kind of a strange thought, but we need to make sure that we're not being corrupted by what evangelicalism wants to teach us and keep our eyes squarely on the promises of Christ. Because remember, you are not a soul with a body. You are soul and body together. That's why death is so bad, because it separates those two things. And this is why Jesus is so good, because he puts them back together. Okay? So when we talk about the kingdom of God, we're not talking about the heaven up there. We could be talking about the heaven that would be here, right? But I think it's maybe better, it's more accurate, I think, to define it as we see it through the scriptures as the rule and authority of God. Or maybe you want to say the reign of God, right? I think of Mufasa and Simba. You guys remember The Lion King? Okay. Mufasa's the dad lion, Simba's the little lion, and Mufasa, the king, is teaching the prince all about how to rule and things like this. And he takes him up onto the top of a high hill, and he says, "Look around, everything that you see is our kingdom." And that's how God does things. That he takes his son to a high hill, and he looks around. And he says, all that is seen is my kingdom. And what is it that God does not see? Nothing. For he sees all. See, the kingdom of God is this rule and authority, the way that he's able to rule over anything he wants to in all of the universe, right? And in fact, I would say even more with this is that when God is ruling and reigning with all his authority, the kingdom of God is a kingdom of peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Now, we can look at this and we can say, yes, this is a time to come. Because, boy, peace and joy right now, oh, that's hard. That's going to be a time when we dwell with our Lord and with all those whom he has redeemed. And in a time when he comes to remake the heavens and the earth. A time of great comfort, a great amazement. A time when eternity truly begins for us. But this kingdom of God is also a time now when we gather together, when we're doing the work of God, when we're receiving his gifts, even as he feeds us in word and sacrament. Jesus says it's hard for a wealthy man, a man who loves his wealth, to enter into such a thing. Now, why would that be? Why would that be difficult? It's because, again, wealth is standing between him and true peace and joy. Between him and the rule of God. Because when one has wealth, one tends to have power. And when one has power, it's hard to defer to someone who has more power. Right? And certainly in this way, it's hard to defer to one having power being God. You see, wealth corrupts, just like power does. Right? It's hard, then, to get into the kingdom of God, to enjoy what God has to give when you are constantly being tempted away with every temptation of the flesh. And when you're wealthy, you sure have a lot more means to give in to those temptations. I think what's going on in our country today, actually, you could probably see this a little bit. The lottery jackpot, over $2 billion today. $2 billion. Right? And interestingly, who's being tempted to play the lottery? It's not the wealthy. It's the poor. You see, even they have wealth. And even they are giving everything that they have in order to get some kind of chance to rake in that $2 billion. Gosh, isn't that tempting? But you see, if you had no money, if you were poor, homeless, living on the street, no money in hand, you can't go play the lottery, can you? You can't go play the lottery. Can't buy food, but you can't play the lottery. But I mean, see what I'm saying here is that when we have wealth, we're tempted to use it irresponsibly, tempted to use it to feed our own desires. And when we have nothing but Jesus, then all we have is Jesus, which is everything. Now, you might want to ask yourself, why did the disciples react in such a way? Did you see what they were saying here? They were astonished, exceedingly astonished, right? Who, then, can be saved? They asked Jesus. Well, the reason they asked this is because they thought, and by the way, this is so prevalent even still today, right? Just turn on your TV to the local, quote-unquote, Christian station, and you will find this exact teaching. Right? That God is super blessing the wealthy. He's giving them material gain because he has had particular favor on them. Right? Isn't that just everywhere? But the disciples really did think this. They thought, well, if you have things, if you have stuff, then God must really love you. Right? Must really bless you. You must be super good. You must be obeying the law. You must be doing all the right things. Certainly this person will get into heaven. And Jesus says, mm-mm. And they go, oh, if they're not getting in, well, then who? Right? If the super blessed can't get into the kingdom of God, what choice then do we have, or what chance do we have? And actually, this is a pretty good question. What chance do we have of getting into the kingdom? The answer is not one. Not one. Because you're a sinner. You love things. I love things more than God. You put your trust in things that are not the Lord. You can't get into the kingdom of God. You can't do it. But God can. God can get you in. You can't do it. It's impossible, Jesus says, for you to do this. But God can do it because all things are possible in Him. And by the way, just notice this verse. It is in context of salvation, not in context of, well, I can do whatever. Right? I can run a race. I can get my job promotion. I can win my children back to church. I can do all these things, you know, because I've got God on my side. That's not really what this verse is talking about, is it? It's talking about whether or not you would be saved. And you can't do that. But God can. And then Peter, my favorite apostle, because I see more of myself in him than the other ones that are given kind of narratives, because he opens his big fat mouth. He can't help himself here. Peter, it's like he thinks he's so cool, saying that, oh, see, Jesus, me and the other apostles, we've given up so much. See how good this is. I'm picking up what you're laying down, Jesus. Right? I'm doing just like what you told the rich man to do. I gave up everything. Poor Peter. You almost kind of feel bad for him. Because Jesus turns the tables on him. and it sounds really good because it is really good. This is what Jesus says next to Peter is both a heaping of the law and a blessing at the same time. Right? Jesus says, yeah, you gave up a lot, Peter. Good job. And you're going to get a hundredfold of it back. Right? It's going to make you even more rich than you thought. And if you're focused on what you gave up to get into the kingdom of God, you're going to have so much that there's never going to be a chance for you that way either. That's the heaping of the law. Right? And interestingly, how does Jesus say they're going to get this? Persecutions. Oh, that sounds great. I'm going to get all these riches, but I'm going to be persecuted for it. And by the way, you guys know what happened to Peter at the end, right? After watching his wife being crucified in front of him in Rome, literally watching her tortured until she was dead, he looked at the cross that they were about to put him on and said, you know what? I'm not even worthy to die in the same manner of my Lord. Turn it upside down. And certainly he was persecuted, crucified upside down until he bled all the way out. But he did get all that hundredfold back, didn't he? Right? He did get all that hundredfold back. But the problem at this time, at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, at the beginning of Peter's ministry, is Peter is so focused on himself that he misses the forest for the trees. He's focused on what he can get for himself, what he can do, what he can offer to God, what he can bring to God. And Jesus says, look, God's going to give you so much, it's actually still going to be a burden to you. You're going to get it all back a hundredfold. It's going to be a big deal, right? And you kind of have to think of Peter at this time going, all right, this does not sound as good as I thought it would be. But then you think of Peter at the end of his life, looking back on this statement of Jesus, and seeing, this isn't about me. It's about him who died for me. And I gave up everything. Everything was taken from me for the sake of the gospel through persecution. And I guarantee you, Peter looked back on this at the end, just as I would encourage you to do, and find, even though everything was taken, even though you gave it all up for him, you actually lost nothing at all. You see, if you depend on what you bring to the table, whether it's by what you have or what you don't have, good luck, right, getting into the kingdom of God. But if you rely on the Lord, not only will you enter the kingdom of God, but you will also gain what you lost. And then what does Jesus say? You'll also inherit eternal life. Money and riches and wealth, they're not necessarily going to keep you from God. They might. But there's nothing inherently evil in them, right? It's the love of money that's the root of evil. It's the love of wealth that leads you to rely on your own power. And when we set up these idols around us, entering the kingdom of God becomes impossible. Because instead of the peace and the joy of the Spirit, we find things like consternation and battles and litigation. Instead of the love of the brothers that we have, even in this place, we find them being taken advantage of. Instead of being fed on word and sacrament, we find people who want to feed their own bellies with their own foods and their own desires. It's not stuff that keeps us away from God. It's our turning that stuff into idols. That's why we have to give up our love of idols and seek after the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And where might that be found? Right here. Right where he's promised to be. Right where he tells us to look. We look to the font, we look to the lectern, we look to the pulpit, we look to the altar. And in those places, you'll find God threaded into water. You'll find God threaded into his words of forgiveness. You'll find God threaded into bread and wine. It is easier for a camel to be threaded into an eye of a needle than the rich to inherit the kingdom of God. How much harder then would it be for God to thread himself into words, into water, into a book, into bread and wine? With man, that's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Therefore, trusting in his means of grace, we find our Jesus waiting to bring the kingdom of God to us. And he does this day. You are now in the kingdom, for God sees you and loves you. And that kingdom is yet still coming. Each and every time you gather here to eat and to remember and to hear, God has brought you to his kingdom. And he has brought his kingdom to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.